anybody disappointed in what God's doing in you? You glad? Ramel, you happy with what God's doing? You like the product? Is he doing a better job with your life than you were? Praise God. Do you feel like that today? That God's doing a good job with your life? Do you want him to have his way with you? Do you want him to have complete liberty with you? Praise God. We're going to read this morning in chapter 15 of Romans. Well, Syria's on fire. The Middle East is not stable at all. It's interesting to watch the interaction between Israel and Iran. And all of those Middle Eastern nations are right where the prophets said they would be. The characters are all in place. Israel's back in the land. And the tripwire for prophecy in the end time has been tripped. And things are coming together. It's an amazing time to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we're excited about a day of revival and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Because this is in the purview of Joel, who said, "In the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." If you're here this morning and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you've walked a while without an infilling of the Holy Ghost in your life, I want you to know that God will fill you with the Holy Ghost here this morning. All you've got to do is open up your heart, repent of your sins, and yield yourself to him. It is the will of God for you to leave this place talking in tongues and filled up with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And everybody in favor of that said amen. We don't have to have a business meeting. We don't have to take a vote. It's just the will of God that you be filled with the Holy Ghost and that your life be transformed. Romans 15 and 20. And Paul is wrapping up this book. The next chapter is simply salutations and a few observations from Paul. And here he's talking about how he's about to come on a journey to Spain, and he's going to pass through Rome. And he tries to explain a little bit about his operational design. He likes to go places where nobody's ever been before. And he explains it here in the 20th verse. "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named," or not where Christ has been preached already, "lest I should build upon another man's foundation." And so he fulfills prophecy in verse 21, "as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." He said, "I want to go to people that haven't heard about this at all. I want to talk to people that don't have any foundation at all." He said, "I really don't like to build on somebody else's foundation." Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks for his word today. It is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. We lift you up. We magnify your name, O God. Have your way in this house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling it here today. Praise God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. So this morning, the importance of a good foundation is a study that is worthy of our attention. Paul has a preference here. He said, "I'd rather deal with people that don't know anything at all." And in Birmingham, we are in the Bible Belt, and we are in the midst of a culture that is generations deep in traditional religious Christian experience. And so it is that way in other places. If you go to the Middle East, you have to engage them on the basis of the Word of God and somehow bring them away from their emphasis on the Quran and the Muslim faith. And if you're in Africa, you've got to overcome earth worship and pagan worship. And if you're in the Far East, you've got to overcome Buddhism or Shintoism, or something has a hold of almost everybody on the face of the earth. It is so refreshing to find somebody in America, especially in the South, that doesn't have any religious background at all, because it gives you a situation where you don't have to deconstruct before you can build them in the kingdom of God. And that's all that Paul's saying here. He said, I'd rather find a pagan. I'd rather have somebody that believes in the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, and then begin to teach Christ to them, than find somebody that's already been prepared with a mindset about Christianity that may or may not be accurate biblically. That is a difficult thing to overcome. It's a difficult thing for you to overcome if you have a foundation that is not a biblical foundation. Because it is a part of your cultural beginning. It is a part of your framing and your house of the familiar. And it's really difficult to break out of those things that you are familiar with and that you have trusted in. They're a part of your mom or your dad or your grandparents or your childhood memories. Those things run deep and they have a tremendous hold on our hearts and on our mind. Paul said, I'd rather find somebody that didn't have any Christian connection at all, because I don't like building on somebody else's foundation. I think I hear him and understand him here today. First Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, Paul is a little bit hypocritical in this. He doesn't mind somebody coming and building on his foundation, because he knows his foundation is right and good. But he's a little bit biased. He's a little prejudiced in that. He said, I'm a wise master builder, and somebody else is going to come along and build on my... I tell you what, it is a wonderful thing to find that the foundation is square and plumb and everything's right. It is so frustrating to have to burn good steel to make it fit anchor bolts that weren't set right. It's a pitiful thing to have to work around a slab that's ogly goggling. That's not a perfect construction term, but it communicates. It's a horrible thing when you're finally putting the finish on and you're having to... It's a difficult thing to put on finish when the slab was wrong. So we had some amens in the house. Well, I tell you what, it's a difficult thing to put the finish on a child of God when their foundation is crooked. It's a hard thing to put the finish on somebody and get them squared away so that they're fit for the master's use and a vessel of honor in his hand. It's hard to do that when their foundation is all twisted and gnarled. It's a difficult thing. And the only advice I can give you, if you find yourself at odds with the Word of God or at odds with the idea of a plumb and square and rightly framed foundation, is to get yourself in an altar and let John the Baptist bulldozer take you out altogether, clean you down to the dirt, and build you all over again. That's what a real experience of repentance does. It comes to an altar and it said, God, I don't know what's good and I don't know what's not. I don't know what's true and what's twisted. I just want you to tear me up and build me all over again. If you've got that mindset, God can do something with you. God can change your life. God can help you. God can bless you. Praise God. We got somebody coming to the altar right now. Praise God. Brother Cliff, just come right on down. I'm going to go ahead and preach. Brother Jeff, you go ahead and do whatever business you need to do. Praise. Is this okay with you? It's a good thing to respond to the Word. You know, this is not just an academic exercise. This is not just so you can go, well, I went to church, scratch that off, I've done my duty. We come to the house of God to get our heads screwed on straight, to get our hearts repaired, to get our lives fit for the master's use. Praise God. And so Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. When you have a good foundation, then you've got to build well upon that foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Turn to somebody and tell them Jesus is the only true foundation. Now, when we say Jesus, we say God, it is Yeshua, Joshua. God has become our salvation. And it encompasses the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the redemptive sacrifice at the cross, the resurrection. It encompasses all of that. And so you're dealing with the Word of God. And that is the only true foundation, because Jesus is not just an idea. Jesus is not just a place where you've accepted something in your heart. Jesus is a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It's a disciplined life. It's an embracing of protocol. It's an embracing of practices. It's doing and working. It's all of those things. And it interweaves itself in all of my life, in the fiber of everything that I am. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, or hay, or stubble. You can build precious things on the foundation stone of God, or you can build junk. You can have a good foundation and just build junk, and God can't use that at all. So there's a lot of variations on the theme, but Paul said it's really difficult building on another man's foundation. Now, the true foundation is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everybody say, praise the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 28, and we get it from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, but it's God speaking himself through the prophet. Isaiah chapter 28 and beginning in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, Zion being Jerusalem in the geographical natural, but Zion being the heart of God's kingdom in the spirit, because the church is Zion today. Where you're standing on a mountaintop in a third world country, somewhere in Asia or Europe, or right here in Birmingham, Alabama, Zion is the kingdom, the truth, the word of God come to fruition or realization in your life. And so he said, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. He said, I'm going to lay a foundation. Nobody else can lay this. It's going to be my church, and I'm going to build my church on that foundation. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 16. He tells his apostles, on this rock, and he's talking about his identity. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand that if you're built on anything else, you are not the church. And the gates of hell will prevail. The only safe place is on the rock of Christ Jesus, on the rock of his word and obedience to his gospel. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line. Now, he's talking about a stone. If you could envision in your mind's eye a perfectly plumb and square and level cornerstone, a big stone that they're going to build a temple with, or the walls of Jerusalem with. And everything, every face is absolutely perfect. He said, judgment I'm going to lay to the line. And that just simply means he's going to pop a line down one of the smooth faces of that stone. And that's going to determine everything that moves horizontally off of that stone. For as far as you want to go, it has to be lined up. If you've ever heard an old timer say, you better line up. They're taking a biblical idea and saying you better line up. They may mean with their teaching or their practices, but in a biblical sense, it means you better line up with a stone. You have to be perfectly aligned with the face of that stone if you're going to be built on the foundation of God. And then he says, righteousness to the plummet. And the plummet is a plumb bob. And it's one of those things on a string with the point on the end that gives you a vertical bearing on something. And everybody uses laser for all this now. They don't use any of the old tools anymore. But you get a bearing off of that cornerstone, and you can go as high as you want and be true to the fine corners and levels and edges of that cornerstone. And he said, so judgment and righteousness are going to be determined by that stone. You can't be right and not be right with that stone, and judgment is going to come to your life if you're not right with that stone. So everything depends on my alignment with the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. Whatever his word says, whatever his passion is, whatever his gospel has said, that's what I have to line up. I have to deny the culture around me. I have to deny the friends that say otherwise. I have to deny the teacher at the school or the university. I have to deny the dominant Philistine culture outside these walls and say yes to God and no to everything else, because I can't be in both camps and be in alignment with the cornerstone of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so God determines what's right. And God, the government doesn't determine what's right. The Supreme Court doesn't determine what's right. The appeals court doesn't determine what's right. A jury of your peers will never determine what's right. Those are functional things in a culture, in a society. And I'm glad I live in America. But what is right is determined by what thus saith the Word of God. And if it's not in agreement with the Word of God, it's wrong. I said it's not fit to build your life upon if it's not the Word of God. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about your children. We're talking about your home. We're talking about your dreams right now. They've got to be built on the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. And he says, I'm going to lay judgment to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away judgment. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding. He said, you can't hide. You can't hide. You got to have a good foundation. Everybody say, praise the Lord. You want to have a right foundation and a good foundation. Ephesians chapter 2. It's okay if we do a Bible study this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Are you glad you're part of the household of God, part of the kingdom of God? Man, that's only about 30% of you, and that's pretty pitiful. Are you glad that you're a part of the kingdom of God? Yeah, but I've been a part of it so long. It's just normal to me, and I don't get excited about it anymore. You better check your passion. You're passionate about something. I'll guarantee you, you're passionate about something. You better check your passion for the kingdom. And verse 20, and everyone say, and are built upon. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are built upon something. That's right. And when Paul's talking about the church, he said, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That means we have to agree if we're built on God's foundation. We're built on the apostles and prophets. It means we have to agree with the Word of God. We have to build upon the Word of God. Not science, not history, not any area of academics that disagrees with the Word of God. Well, what about the dinosaurs? And what about billions and billions and billions of years? Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is this. God will settle out all the details later. God will give us all the answers later. It drives me insane when people set aside their, you only have a little click of space here to live on this earth. You only have a moment in the sunshine here, and you got to get this right. And you're going to spend your time wondering about dinosaurs and billions of years. When Israel is in the land, the prophecy's coming to pass all over. It is apparent for anybody to see God's about to come back to the earth. And we're gonna have to deal with him. We're gonna have to do business with God. So you want to have all this right. You don't want to go there unprepared. So we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And here again, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Praise God. So this is a dominant theme throughout the scripture, this idea of the foundation stone and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building, which is the church or the body, fitly framed together, everything comes together beautifully when you have a good foundation, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. And that's what we're about. We're building something that God can live in. God lives in you individually, but God lives in us collectively. Verse 22, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to dwell in you, but God's not going to dwell in some shack that's built over here and not on the right foundation and it's all twisted and it's not fit for God to live in. You have to build it on his foundation. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so we see that the apostles have a continual discussion here about these principles of the foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Everyone say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Can you tell me, is the economy standing sure? Do you believe anything in the political world is standing sure? Do you have confidence in much anything in the world anymore? But the foundation of God stands sure. Praise God. Where's your confidence today? Where's your trust at today? I will tell you this, that when if you haven't yet come to the realization that God's foundation stands sure, you probably have a high degree of anxiety in your life. You're probably worried about a lot of things. You probably spend a lot of time fretting and disturbed over what's happening in your life. But once you get the revelation of the fact the foundation of God stands sure, if everything else blows away, matter of fact, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I'm just telling you, it feels good to stand in a sure place today. I know you've got a job. Work your job. Do your best. I know you've got a community. Be the best citizen you can be. I know you've got connections, and there are real things and real concerns, and these are all important features in our lives, but none of them come near the importance of how, of the great importance of the foundation of God in my life and my experience with God. Anybody say praise the Lord? Anybody standing on the rock and you know it and you're glad for it today? So at night you lay your head down and you sleep like a baby. I know you do. You lay your head down, you sleep like a baby because you're not walking the floor over you. You're not walking the floor because you're not worried, because you know God is able. I'm just telling you, you can take your own pulse. You can check out your own symptoms. If you're walking the floor, if you're worried, if you're anxious, if you're disturbed, if you're troubled, if you're depressed, all of those things, you haven't yet found the great peace that comes from standing on the foundation, the rock that never moves, the kingdom principles that always, always succeed and they never fail. Praise God. Praise God. And I don't believe this is hyperbole. I believe that God is able to give you peace that passes all understanding. I mean, the book says it. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I believe you can have peace and joy in your life. If you don't have that today, we need to do some work in the altar, because I believe the altar is more powerful for you than a psychiatrist's couch. I believe the altar is more powerful for you than a well-meaning certified, board certified psychologist. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm just telling you, a few minutes in the presence of God can do me a world of good. And you, well, what if I have a physiological problem and my chemicals are all out of whack? Well, who made your body? Who's the chief mechanic? Who can fix your body? Who healed? Come on. Do you really believe that Brother Ronnie Head can't? I'll tell you this. Some of you walked out saying, I don't know if he really had anything. He just needed some Geritol and he was going to be better. I believe the man had cancer. I believe the report of the doctor. And I believe the report of God. And I believe he's... You've got an insidious streak in you that's about a mile wide, and it comes stock with your human nature. It's a part of your human nature to be cynical and to be skeptical. Jesus, you read the end of all of the gospel accounts. He appears to them. He shows himself to them. They touch his wounds. He eats bread and fish with them. And it said, but some doubted. The church is praying for Peter to be released from prison. And they're praying at a house all together, and they're praying. And Peter comes knocking on the door because an angel came and his chains fell off and the doors opened up. And Peter got escorted out into the city, and he didn't believe it himself until the iron gate in the city opened up. He said, man, this is real. I thought I was dreaming. And he goes to the house and knocks on the door. Rhoda opens the door and sees it's Peter. They're praying for Peter. And she slams the door in his face. And she comes back and tells all the guys, and they said, they're down praying for Peter. And she says, it's Peter, he's at the door. And they say, it can't be Peter. Oh, God, save Peter. Oh, God, deliver. She said, no, really, it's him. They said, no, it's got to be his angel. You got a streak in you a mile wide that's full of cynicism and skepticism to believe the things of God. But I'll tell you this, until you come to grips with who he is and what he can be in your life, you'll never know what real peace is. you'll never know what relaxing in the hand of God. And I'll tell you, you can't get the good stuff that God has for you. You can shout all night on Sunday and claim your blessing. I've come for my blessing. But until you come to grips with the fact that he is the foundation stone of every good thing. And when I'm on him, it's all available. And when I'm built on him, everything in the book is available to me. Somebody say praise the Lord. You love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Brother Roderick, could you go in that back room back there and get me a glass of water? Brother Butch is not here, and he's the only one in this church that loves me. He always brings me a glass of water. And I wasn't going to say anything about it, but why not? The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Everyone say, the Lord knoweth them that are his. How does God know those that are his? They're on the foundation. He doesn't have to look any further. He just runs through the criteria. How do you know anything about anybody? You just run through the criteria. And you identify and you define. God defines by his word. God knows those that are his. You may fool people. And you may fool all the people all the time. But you're not going to fool God. He knows if you're on the... if you're on the foundation stone, you fit the criteria. You are so kind, so good, and I appreciate it. I really do. I may not drink any of it at all. Really, this is just terrorizing Roderick. That's what this is about. Praise God. And the last part, let everyone that names the name of Christ do what? Yeah, if you're on the stone, you depart from iniquity. You can't build your life. You can't be on the foundation of God and be involved in iniquity. You've got to step off the slab. You've got to get off the foundation. You've got to go somewhere else. You cannot be the people of God and daily be involved in iniquity. Four people said amen. But it's the truth, and you need to have an attitude about that. Now, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, it's the only safe place that you can stand. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus does a tremendous lesson, or gives a tremendous lesson on foundations and the importance of them. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, everybody say the word of God, and doeth them, obey the word of God. Say, obey the word of God. I will liken him unto a wise man. It's wisdom to obey the word of God. It's foolishness to ignore the word of God, which built his house upon a rock. How do I build my house on the rock? I obey the word of God. That's how. This is not just an idea. It's not just a thought. It's deriving the mandates of God from his word and then implementing them in my life. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon this house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. If you're on the rock of God, you're going to have storms in your life. Everybody's going to have storms. But the good news is you survive the storm when you're built on the rock of God, when you have a sure foundation. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, everybody say the word of God. You hear the word of God and doeth them not, you're disobedient to the word of God, shall be likened to a foolish man. When you turn to your neighbor and tell him, you don't obey the word of God, you're a fool. Now, don't be mad at your neighbor. He didn't say that. Jesus said that. You be mad at Jesus. You're a fool, which built his house upon the sand. Oh, that sounds bad. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You have three primary houses in your life. One is your personal life. That's your house. You are the house of your life. perhaps the house of God. You have your familial house. You have where you and your wife or husband and your children live, or you live with those that you're kin to, not by the national definitions of that today, but your familial house is a house. And then the house of God, the place where you worship in a corporate sense, that's a house. You want all of these houses built upon the rock. You don't want any of these houses, your personal life, your familial life, or your corporate worship life. You don't want any of those built upon sand, because a storm is coming to every one of us. And how many of you have already been through some storms? How many of you are glad that you were built on the rock, because God kept his hand on you in the middle of a terrible time in your life? Well, praise God. So my foundation then is not determined by my family tradition or religious traditions or by my feelings or philosophies or by my culture surrounding me, but I have to yield to the fact that the Bible defines and lays claim to all of these. If it's family, it's got to be a biblically defined family. If it's a tradition, it's got to be a biblical tradition. I don't have any problem with tradition at all, as long as it's a biblical tradition. If it's a philosophy, it's got to be born of the scripture. And if it's a culture, it's got to be a God-breathed, biblically breathed culture. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with those things in a generic sense. It's just simply you can't get them from the world and expect them to work to your spiritual good. Praise God. Now, all around us, and I'm just going to use a couple for demonstration's sake, but all around us, people have ideas, foundational ideas, that are not included in the Bible. And so they are not ideas that are rooted in the scripture, then they're not on the foundation stone of God. And I know what Paul meant. He said, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. He said, I want to build on a foundation where there's either nothing at all or the good things of God are already in place. But there are multitudes of people in the Christian world that believe in a thing called the Trinity. And you don't find Trinity in the Bible. You don't find God the Son nor God the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Matter of fact, you don't find the Trinity in any of the literature, not in the Bible itself, nor in the first two centuries. You find the Trinity 300 years after the apostolic era, 300 years after Jesus and Peter and James and John and Paul. 300 years later in Rome, you find the emergence of the Trinity in the same place where you find the infallibility of the Pope. Do you buy that? The same place that produced the divinity of Mary. Do you believe that Mary is divine? The same place that you find everything else that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. If you don't believe any of those, I beg you today to read the history and understand that the Trinity was produced in the Roman Catholic Church and came to us by that same philosophy and reasoning. It's not in the scripture, then it's not on the foundation stone of God. It was created by men, and it was created by men with a pagan foundation. They believed in female deities like Diana and Athena, and so they created a female deity in Mary. They believed, what do you think's on the Pope's head? It's a fish. Because St. Peter's Basilica still has sun gods on the walls. Oh, let me go away from there. Let's go to the book and see. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. The Lord, everybody say the Lord, he is God in heaven, above, and upon the earth, beneath, and there is none else. Everybody say, there's none else. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel. Oh, say it with a loud voice. Hear, O Israel. That's better. You know, that's the highest utterance among the Hebrew people. That is the heart of what God gave his first oracle, Israel. He gave the word of God to them. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. You don't find anywhere in the Bible that the Lord is three. You don't, if you want to count, there's 1,200 different titles for God in his word. But he's only one. Well, praise God. And his name is right now Jesus. Somebody say praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 32 and 39, I am he, and there is no God with me. There's no God beside me or no God with me. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you get this on your Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And who else? The Everlasting Father. He is that little baby that was born in Bethlehem, was the Mighty God. He was the Everlasting Father. Not a Mighty God, not a piece of the Mighty God, but the Mighty God. That means God himself stepped down out of heaven and came to the earth and robed himself in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for us. It was God who they nailed to the cross. It wasn't an emissary. The Son was the flesh. The Lamb was the flesh. The Christ was the flesh. But inside that flesh was a spirit. And that spirit was the one who made all things by the power of his word. Well, praise God. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 5 and 6. Are you okay? I am the Lord. There is none else. There's no God beside me. But if we had time, we'd go through a kind of object lesson here. You can't get beside God. You have a mental picture of God, the big white-haired, long-bearded God sitting on the throne and little Jesus standing beside him. You can't get beside God. But why? Well, you just, in your vision, put him in a body. He did have a body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. If you've got one standing by another, you've got two. And if you've got a dove flying around and that's the third one, you've got three. And you're off into polytheism. But he said, there is no God beside me. If God is omnipresent, if God is everywhere, how can you get on the other side of God? Go as far as you like. You can't get on the other side of God. He's not standing beside God. That's not literal. That's figurative. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you need it, we'll do a study on the right hand of God. But just understand this, that in the Old Testament, when it says the right hand of God got him victory over their enemies, it wasn't a big hand come crawling up over the mountains and smash the Amalekites and strangle their camels and put out their fires and then crawl back into the sunset. The hand of God. You don't really believe that, do you? You know that means the power of God. That's who Jesus Christ is and was. He's the power of God manifest in the earth. He's God come robed in flesh. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And on and on. We're in Isaiah 45 and 5. I'm the Lord, there's none else, no God beside me. I girded thee, you haven't known me. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Why is he doing this? If you start in chapter 40 and go all the way through these 10 chapters or so here in Isaiah, he beats it like a drum. I am the Lord, I'm your Savior, I'm your Redeemer. There's none else, no other Savior beside me. He beats this like a drum. Why is he doing that? Because Israel has gone into idolatry and they're worshiping other gods. When you're beginning to worship other gods, God comes and says, I'm the only one. There's none beside me. There's no other God. How is the God of the Old Testament our Savior? He put on a robe of flesh and came and gave himself as a sacrifice. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Just to say, and it's a lengthy study, more so than we have time for today. This is the foundation of God. And the foundation of God standeth sure. And you can't build a godly life and not be on the foundation of God, which is determined and defined by the word of God. Praise God. If you love his word, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. The same crowd that brought you the Trinity is the same crowd that brought you sprinkling. They brought you sprinkling. And in doing so, they demonstrate that they don't understand repentance. They don't understand the function of will in the scripture. They don't understand the nature of sin. And they don't understand how babies are looked at by God. Because they started sprinkling, because they started baptizing babies, and it doesn't work real well. It doesn't work real well. But babies are pure and innocent before God. Jesus took a little child on his lap and said, except you become as one of these, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. He didn't pick a sinner up. Babies that die before the age of accountability, whatever that is, are good to go with God. Well, praise God. Baptism doesn't mean anything until you know what you're doing and you repent of your sins. And so then we bring in the discussion of repentance. You got to be of age to repent and know what repentance is. And you've got to be able to understand the function of will, because God doesn't want to force you to. Nobody can compel you into salvation. You've got to come on your own. That's the function of will throughout the scripture. And so the whole idea of infant baptism and sprinkling is not in the Word of God. But in the Word of God, Jesus gives us the example of baptism. John says, oh, he said, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. Jesus said, do it to fulfill all righteousness. He said, I'm giving him a demonstration here. And so John took him and put him down in the water and brought him up out of the water. The very word baptism comes from a Greek word that means to immerse in water. You put him under. You can't get baptized if you're not under the water. You're not baptized if you're not under the water. You say, well, why does that matter? Acts 2:38, it says it's for the remission of sins. This is not, oh, yeah. Well, see, that's the foundation problem again. Because when I start to talk to people about baptism, in the middle of it, they're going to say, to the man, they're going to say, well, it doesn't matter anyway, because baptism is not essential, because works don't matter. And they're just running away from the foundation of God, right and left. Because works do matter. You're going to be judged by your works. And baptism is for the washing away of your sins. Ananias told Paul, get up and be baptized, washing away your sins. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you all right? All right. So the whole business of sprinkling misses the point of John's ministry and John's baptism of Jesus, and then Jesus' example. And then in the book of Acts, all of the apostles baptized in water, nobody sprinkled. Isn't that amazing how you can live your whole life in a religious fellowship or faith, they call it, and not be in obedience to the Word of God? It's amazing. I had a man tell me, I don't believe baptism saves you. He's a Baptist deacon. And so I opened up 2 Peter 3:20-21, where the Bible says even baptism does now save us. And he closed his Bible and said, I still don't believe it. And what he said was, I like the foundation I've got. I like my Baptist church. I like my Baptist friends. I like what I'm doing here in this denominational frame. And I like that better than I like this. So he openly and purposefully rejects the stone of God. Well, what Jesus told the Pharisees about that, he quotes scripture. He said, have you never read? See, you can reject the foundation stone. But Jesus said, have you never read that the stone that was rejected by the builders? The Catholic Church said, oh, we don't want this. He said, and the Jews said, we don't want this. And the Protestants said, we don't want this. And they all shoved it aside. Jesus said, that stone that you've rejected has become the head of the corner. And it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He said, you can reject it if you want to, but it's still going to be the plan of God. You can reject it if you like, but it's still going to be the church of the living God. And nothing else is going to accomplish in your life what God's plan will accomplish. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're still okay. Amen. Praise God. There are churches today that are in favor of abortion. A lot of politicians are in favor of abortion. The whole Democratic Party is in favor of abortion and funding Planned Parenthood. It ought to be called Planned Killing of Babies. Here's how we plan to kill your baby. You ought to come in the door saying, I want to kill this baby. But, oh my God, you can't say that. You have to soften it with euphemisms. You have to say, terminate a non-viable embryo. It's just a little clump of tissue. It's not a real baby. Hey, by the way, these are not political statements. These are moral, biblical statements. If it gets in the way of your politics are crosswise. Don't get hacked at me about politics. I'm not talking about elections or anything else. I'm just telling you what thus saith the word of God. You better get your life lined up. Judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. What is right, what is just is determined by God. Everybody say praise the Lord. So, you know, what will we do with these things? Well, I for me in my house, we shall serve the Lord. Praise God. So why aren't you out in the street then picketing in front of the abortion clinics? Because that's not how we do business. You don't find Peter and James and John out in the street picketing. Pharisees unfair. Apostles demand better working conditions. You don't find the apostles, neither do you find the church doing that. We change lives one at a time. We change interiors. We change families by preaching the word of God to people that have open hearts and hungry hearts. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Verse 4. Thus then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You want to have a conversation about when life begins. You don't want to have it with the Bible. Because the Bible says God knew about you before you were ever conceived. He knew about you when the spark first hit there in the womb and life began at the very first union of those cells. God knew you and had purpose and had plan for you. Every little life they snuff out and flush down the sewer system has a plan of God attached to its life. And America's going to answer for this. Well, praise God. He said, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was known of God while he was in his mother's womb. I want to extend that and say you were known of God while you were in your mother's womb. For everybody in this house that your parents told you or life told you or someone told you that you didn't have any purpose and that you were just a mistake, I want you to know God knew you before you were born, and God has your number, and God has a destiny and a purpose for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Talking about being on the foundation of God rather than on that nebulous, fluid, unsubstantial foundation that the world will give you. It's built on sand and it never, never will last. Psalms 139 and verse 13. For thou possess my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The psalmist said, God knew me while I was in my mother's womb. Leviticus 18 and 21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. They used to sacrifice their babies to a pagan god named Molech. Guess what? Molech is alive and well. And if you check under the trademark of Planned Parenthood, you'll find Molech and incorporated here. You're going to find the same old spirits that walked in the days of the ancients are walking in this earth right now. We've got it all dressed up and we've got it all civilized, but the same pagan gods and the same demonic forces that had them by the neck in those days are alive in these days. And all you've got to do is peel back the veneer a little bit and you find the death camps of Hitler and you find genocide in Rwanda and you find brother killing brother in Sarajevo and in Kosovo, and it would happen right here in America if you just pull back the veneer just a little bit. The same old bloodthirst, the same pagan gods are there. They demand blood and they demand children, and we're giving them those children in a very sterile environment today. But the Bible says don't let your children pass through the fire. It's just simply saying don't kill your children. God ought not have to tell people not to kill their children. God ought not have to even put that in the word of God. But when the devil gets you by the throat, he'll turn your head around. And have churches counseling for abortion. Ezekiel 20, verse 31. Don't make your sons pass through the fire. 2 Kings chapter 21, talking about the king. He made his son pass through the fire. This is all talking about infanticide and killing of the children. Now there's this delicate debate over at what point we can kill the children. Well, how old are you, Angelina? Well, what say we could kill them at 18? I mean, why not? Where's Jose? He's not here. It's a good thing because I was going to ask him. Is she a pain in the neck? Is she an inconvenience? We could just take care of that right here. We got scissors. You got a back of a head just like a little baby. It would be the same. You birth the head. That's what a late term abortion is, partial birth abortion. You just deliver the head and drive scissors into the little brain. She's 18 years old. She's still got a little brain. How absurd is the discussion of when can we kill the baby? You can't kill the baby. Well, I'm inconvenienced by the baby. Well, keep your clothes on. Don't have sex until you're married. And don't have babies until you're ready. That's what about my rights? You've got rights, but the baby's got rights. What about my power over my body? You've got power over your body. Keep yourself until you're married, until you are able, until the baby's welcome. And then if you have a baby in other conditions, then you've just got to step up and be strong and be righteous. You got to step up and do the right thing. A mama dog will bite you over her puppies. And we've got little girls going into abortion clinics all over this town asking somebody to kill their baby. Tell me we're not in a crazy world. You say, well, what are you telling me? You better get yourself built on the foundation of God, because the foundation outside here has lost its mind and it will drag you and everything precious in your life down to hell with it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody glad for the church tonight, today? Let's clap our hands, lift our voice and magnify God. These are not political statements. These are moral, biblical statements. And it's time for the church, for the pulpit, for the pew, for the people of God to stand up and say there is a way, and it's God's way. Well, praise God. Are you all right? I don't know if we have time to get into homosexuality or homosexual marriage. Now I know you're being political. I am not. I was against homosexual marriage and homosexuality before the president said it was good. And I'll just tell you this. It doesn't matter if the president of the United States has sex with an intern in the Oval Office. It doesn't make it right. And if the president of the United States says that homosexual marriage is right, it doesn't make it right. Now, you need to get off of your political foundation, and you need to get off of your cultural foundation, and you need to get over to the foundation of God and the Word of God. I'll just tell you, you go to the ballot box and you vote against God, you do it at your own risk. You do that if you want to, but my goodness, you're going to stand before God one day. And you're going to say, oh, Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I'm so glad to be here. And he's going to say, I watched you in the voting booth. You voted for abortion. You voted for homosexual marriage. You voted. Say, no, I had that drape drawn, Jesus. I hunkered up over the little. Nobody could see what I did there. You need to stand on the foundation of God. Praise God. Lindsay, help me. How do we get to the place where the national discussion in a Judeo-Christian culture is the viability of homosexual marriage? You get there by gradualism. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Giving a little bit here, giving a little bit there, letting Hollywood drag you a little closer. And I'll just tell you, if you've got a television in your home, your television is preaching the normalcy of homosexual behavior every night to your children. Every night in sitcoms, it's funny. Oh, look how funny they are. Look how handsome they are. Oh, look how nice their life is. And they're homosexual. They're so nice. They're so nice. And don't misunderstand me. We want every homosexual in Birmingham to come get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. And I believe God can deliver them from anything that has their life in bondage. I believe that with all my heart. Now, you know, well, Wednesday night I preached to you. Now you got to be able to embrace them when they come. So if we have five rows of them tonight, you got to say, praise God. And be excited about it. Praise God. But how do we get here? Well, this is our national conversation. A little bit at a time, step at a time. The devil doesn't try to win the whole game in one season. He just digs away at your foundation. He just erodes a little bit at your foundation until you don't know where you're standing and until every pressure around you says these things are okay. This is a discussion of holiness. And if we are on the foundation of the Word of God and we are in league with God concerning holiness, we don't ever have this discussion. It never arises. Brother Larry Booker wrote a book, The Importance a Line Can Make. Jesus said, I'm going to lay a line, judgment to the line, righteousness to the plummet. He said, I'm going to draw some lines here. And these create the parameters. These are the boundaries. This is where it's safe. This is where it's right. This is where it's just. This is where it pleases God. And we understand that by the Word of God. How do we get to the place we're having this discussion nationally? We cross the lines. We erase the lines. We move the lines. We don't consult God. We don't consult the Word of God. But we just kind of, because it's something we feel. So many people trying to serve God by feelings. You're going to feel your way right into hell. You have to obey your way into the kingdom of God by the lines, by the principles, by the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20 and 13. If a man also lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Deuteronomy 23 and 18. There shall be no sodomite of the sons of Israel. Well, that's all just Old Testament. And the Old Testament is homophobic. And that's why we hate Israel. Well, the New Testament, Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, we'll start in 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. He says they came under the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, read it at your leisure, talks about homosexual behavior, people that are effeminate. Mama, rough him up. Don't protect him. Don't make a little Sally out of him. Daddy, make a lady out of that little girl. Treat her like a princess. Oh, she's going to climb trees and bust her knees up and all that. But she can be a little lady and do all that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But let's stand together. If you're in the house and you'd like to be built on the foundation of God, a good place to start is the altar. If you've got things in your life that are not like God, you need an altar experience so that God can bulldoze everything in your life that's not pleasing to Him. I know it's real slow and real quiet. This is a place where God can do some work in our lives. Would you come? Would you just come and say, God, have your way. Do whatever you want in my life. Strip me down to the bare metal, God, and make me all over again. Help me to find my way to your foundation. Hallelujah. God will give you the Holy Ghost today. We can put you down in this water and God will wash away every sin. You can have a brand new beginning today. Today, God can change your household. Today, God can change your family. Hallelujah. 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 Purge me, God. Purge me. Change me, God. Change me, God. Every attitude, every idea, everything from that old life. Press on in, that's right, press in. Let us start right here, right here. Empty me of everything that's not like you. Every attitude, every hateful thing, every old wound, every grudge, every unforgiveness, oh God. Press in, church. Press in, church. Somebody let the Holy Ghost just flow through your vessel right now.